There seems then little doubt that Mr. Patrick Gillespie is the person to whom this letter was addressed. It could not have been Mr. Robert McWard, for he was licensed only in 1655 and did not become a minister of Glasgow until 1656, when he succeeded Mr. Andrew Gray in the Outer High Kirk. Nor, though he enlisted himself on the side of the protesters, does he appear to have suffered on that account. Mr. Patrick Gillespie was the son of Mr. John Gillespie, second minister of the collegiate charge of Kirkcaldie, and brother of the celebrated George Gillespie. He was born at Kirkcaldie in 1617 and was for some time minister of that parish previous to his translation to Glasgow. After the death of Charles I, he favored the Commonwealth and was appointed by Cromwell principal of the University of Glasgow, into which office he was installed after encountering much opposition. At the Restoration, he was ejected from the principalship, in which he was succeeded by the celebrated Robert Bailey. He was also imprisoned successively in the castles of Edinburgh and Stirling, and upon the sitting of the Parliament in 1661 was impeached of high treason on the alleged ground of his having compiled the Western Remonstrance, approved the pamphlet entitled The Causes of God's Wrath, and kept correspondence with Cromwell. But having made concessions, he was shortly after liberated and confined to Ormiston and 6 miles around it. His works speak for him, says Wodrow, and evidence him a person of great learning, solidity, and a piety, particularly his excellent treatises upon the covenants of grace and redemption. Encouraging words to a suffering brother, why men shrink from Christ's testimony. Sir, I long to see you, since you gave a public testimony for your master, and are become a sufferer for him. Until I shall be able to see you, I thought it a duty to write to you, that I remember you as I am able. Your zeal and faithfulness for our master and your mother church have made your name honorable and precious among many here, yea, have exceedingly refreshed the bowels of the saints. Upon my word, sir, I say the truth, you have their hearts and their approbation to what you have done, and that you are approven of God, I doubt not. The seal whereof, I hope, shall be in your heart, to feast your conscience with peace, and to cause your face shine in innocency. What you have done with your fellow witnesses, companions in tribulation, shall turn to you for a testimony. Sir, when this general assembly are gathered together to their fathers, and you wearing your crown up at the throne and following the Lamb, your name shall be precious and have a savor of life amongst the saints. You shall have your mother's blessing, I mean the Church of Scotland, when you are dead and rotten. Though now you seem to be a man of strife and contention, yet you are no other ways for strife and contention than your master before you, who came not to send a peace, but rather division and contention. Luke 12:51, with the malignant party. Union in judgment with men, not tender of our Lord's interest, is a conjunction and union I hope you shall never think desirable. Sectarian separation I am confident you never loved. Though men who are become transgressors in destroying what they have formerly been building, give it forth so. Woe's me, sir, that amongst so many hundred ministers in the Church of Scotland, so few are like to be found willing to give or approve of your and and others' faithful testimony. I think that, besides the evil of blindness that is in the mind of some and the idolizing of man's interest by others, an uncrucified world and overloved stipends shall hinder many from coming your length. We are debtors to you and to our Lord Jesus Christ, that hath given to you to care for Zion, whom no man seeks after. Jeremiah 30:17. Not caring for your own things, but the things of God. Fearful you that have quit all things to follow him, to you and to others that will continue with Christ in this hour of tribulation, is appointed a kingdom. Sir, you had more credit and worldly greatness to lose than many honest ministers, and thanks be to God that you have so learned Christ as to be made a man for Christ of no reputation for him. Your despised master, who made himself while he was amongst us a man of no reputation, is now exalted in glory. There is none now to gibe him by bowing the knee, none now to spit in his face, none now to bring him under mocking of the purple robe, none to put on his head a crown of thorns. And as you now partake of his sufferings, so shall you hereafter of his glory. You shall sit honorably on thrones, and when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown. I am convinced that it is for conscience toward God that you suffer. The bottom of your testimony and suffering is not so narrow as some think, who study more to decline the cross than to be tender for every truth. Schoolheads talk of fundamentals and non-fundamentals, and say they, the present controversy is not about fundamentals. Ministers may keep their places, peace, and stipends, and make less din. But are non-fundamentals nothing? I would choose rather not to be brought up at school than to grow so subtle and wily by school distinctions as to decline the cross. Sir, you divide not from others for nothing. You contend not for nothing. You suffer not for nothing. They that will be unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. Mistake me not, as if I thought the ground of your testimony a little thing and a trifle. I think you and all that be faithful to God are bound to follow it to bonds and to blood, that Christ ought to be a king in Scotland, and the people ought to enjoy. The liberty that Christ hath brought to them with his blood is among fundamentals with me. And whether the way man gives and allows to men that have fought against the truth be not naturally and by interpretation against this, judge. Sir, your master did put you in his vineyard. You have a testimony from many of a faithful and diligent laborer. I hear that you are now violently thrust out. I think the Spirit of Christ would teach men sobriety and a forbearance. I wish, and know you will join with me, that men's violent dealing with you provoke not the Lord to make this the last General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. Always I acknowledge you one of the stars which the Lord hath in his hand, one of the angels of the Church of Scotland, a faithful minister of the gospel at Glasgow. You have given a testimony for your master. You shall get a meeting when he comes in the clouds. And though there should not be a general assembly henceforth in the Church of Scotland, judicially, to acknowledge you his minister, yet in the general assembly of angels and of men that your master in the latter day shall call in the clouds, you shall get a testimony of a minister of the gospel, and from the shepherd and the Lord, the righteous judge, you shall receive the crown. I think there is a necessity laid on you to preach the gospel and to call people to the covenant of grace wherever you can safely do it. I know there are many that will yet receive you as an angel of God and yet will be followers of you and of Christ, receiving the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. The Lord give you in all things to approve yourself as the minister of God in much patience and affliction, in necessities, distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in labor and watching and fasting, by honor and dishonor, in good report and ill report. 2 Corinthians 6:4-6. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord, and the God of all peace, who hath called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Remember me to those that are your companions in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and to your wife that will be a faithful helper to you in this time of your affliction. Because I am not able to see you yet, and fearing that when I come to Glasgow I shall not find you there, I thought good to write. Letter 338 for the Right Honorable and Christian Lady, the Lady Kenmure. A word to cheer in times of darkness. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. The Lord is gracious who keepeth your ladyship in the furnace when many put out their hand to iniquity one way or other. We are now shouldering and casting down one another in the dark, and the godly are hidden from the godly. We make our own chains heavier by joining with the Lord's enemies, hence new sufferings to all that dare not say a confederacy to those to whom this people say a confederacy, nor fear their fear. Isaiah 8:12. As that is my exercise now, who am not very far from being my loan, though I know in whom I have believed, at least I should know, in this place, so I am afraid that the godly there comply with those declared enemies of God. It will be our strength to walk between enemies and malignants on either side. This is the day of Jacob's trouble, yet these dry bones can and must live. I know not if I shall see it, but I hope to take this quietness and silence of faith in the midst of the noises of the alarm for war to the grave with me, that the Lord will build upon the Church of Britain and Ireland a palace of silver enclosed with boards of cedar. Dear madam, faint not. The night is almost gone, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and not tarry. Madam, weary not. None can outbid your lodging in heaven. There is more given for it by him who hath bespoken it for Jean Campbell and taken it for her than any can offer. The ransom of blood standeth. My wife remembereth her respects to your ladyship. The child is well. Mrs. Gillespie is well, we hear, but is not here. Grace, grace, be with you. Yours in his own Lord Jesus Christ. F.R. St. Andrews, January 28, 1653. Letter 339 for Grizel Fullerton. Letter 5. Exhortation to follow Christ fully when others are cold. mistress, remembering well what relation I had to your dear mother, now blessed and perfected with glory, Marian McNaught, her mother, died in 1643, and being confident that yourself looketh that way, which, except I be eternally lost, is the way of peace and life, I should be ungrateful to forget those whom, by the covenant of the Lord, I cannot but remember to God. I shall speak nothing to you of the present sad differences, the differences on account of the public resolutions, letter 329, note. But if I have or ever had any nearness to God, that other way which I trust I shall never follow is the way of man, and for the present powers, the government of Cromwell, I suffer from them and look for more. God hath a controversy with them, and my soul enter not into their secrets. Only I would beseech, request, and obtest you in the Lord, and by your appearance before Christ, to follow the way of the Lord and the steps trod by the gracious in that place, which the Lord followed with life and power. My heart is filled with sorrow, considering what communion with God some of that country had, and how much they were in edifying and helping one another in his way, and how little of that there is now in that country. Your mother kept in life in that place, and quickened many about her to the seeking of God. My desire to you is that you should succeed her in that way, and be letting a word fall to your brethren and others, that may encourage them to look toward the way of God. You will have need of it ere it be long. See how you may have a gracious minister and no neutral there to succeed and follow the servant of God now asleep in the Lord. Refers probably to J. McClellan, who had come from Ireland and had been admitted minister in Kirkcudbright in 1638, where he continued to live and labor till his death in 1650. He was a man early acquainted with God and his ways, a most upright and zealous Protestant, and one who knew not what it was to be afraid in the cause of God. Livingstone says that he was thought by many to have had somewhat of the spirit of prophecy. He foretold many sad events that would come on England. A little before his death, he composed the following epitaph on himself. Come, stingless death, have o'er. Lo, here's my pass. In blood charactered by his hand who was, and is, and shall be, Jordan, cut thy stream, make channels dry, I bear my father's name. Stamped on my brow, I'm ravished with my crown, I shine so bright, down with all glory, down. That world can give, I see the peerless port, Revelation 21:21, the golden street, the blessed soul's resort, the tree of life, floods gushing from the throne, call me to joys, be gone, short woes, be gone. I lived to die, but now I die to live. I do enjoy more than I did believe. The promise me into possession sends, faith in fruition, hope in having ends. Livingstone's Characteristics and Nicholson's Galloway, Volume 2. There is a great and wide difference between a name of godliness and the power of godliness. That is hottest when there are fewest witnesses. The deadness upon many and the defection of the land is great. Blessed are they who seek the Lord and his face. I shall entreat you to remember me to your husband and all friends. I desire to forget none who are in Christ, your brother in the Lord, S.R., Edinburgh, March 14, 1653. Letter 340. to Mr. Thomas Wiley. From the original Among the Woodrow Manuscripts, Volume 29, 4, 2, Number 66. This letter is addressed on the back for his reverend and dear brother, Mr. Thomas Wiley, minister of the gospel at Kirk Cudbright and moderator of the presbytery there. Regarding a letter of explanation, write, Reverend, I look on it as a significant expression of your respect to me and above all deserving in me that you take notice of any appearance of clouds or alienation of mind among brethren, and am glad of your testimony of my brother. I had no interest but brotherly advice and hearty desire of the real prospering of the work of the gospel. Nor was it either necessary or expedient that your wisdoms should be troubled and put to any presbyterial testimony upon the ground of a private missive letter written by misinformation. I give credit to your testimony, and judge much ought to be laid upon it, and shall think myself obliged to your wisdoms, and look on it as a testimony of your affectionate zeal to the work of God. The Lord of the harvest thrust out laborers to his vineyard, and bless his work in your hands. Excuse me, dear and reverend, for my troubling you with any private misunderstanding. I am not a little refreshed to hear of your care and zeal for the house of God. The Lord be with your spirit, your unworthy brother and fellow laborer in the gospel, S.R., St. Andrews, March 23, 1653. Letter 341 to my Lady Kenmure. Present need helped by past experience. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I know that ye think of an outgoing, and that your quartering in time and your abode in this life is short, for we flee away as a shadow. The declining of the sun and the lengthening of the shadow say that our journey is short and near the end. I speak it because I have warnings of my removal. Madam, I know not any against whom the Lord is not, for he is against the proud and lofty. The day of the Lord is upon all the cedars, upon all the high mountains, upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. Isaiah 2:12-16. I know not anything comparable to a nearness and spiritual communion with the Father and the Son Christ. There is much deadness and witheredness upon many spirits sometime near to God, and I wish the Lord have not more to say and to do against the land. Ye have, madam, in your accounts mercies, deliverances, rods, warnings, plenty of means, consolations, when refuge failed, when ye looked on the right hand, and behold, no man would know you, nor care for your soul, when young and weak, manifestations of God, the outgoings of the Lord for you, experiences, answers from the Lord, by all which ye may be comforted now and confirmed in the certain hope that grace, free grace, in a fixed and established surety shall perfect that good work in you. Happy they who see not and yet believe. Grace, grace, eternally in our Lord Jesus be with you. Yours in the Lord Jesus, S.R., Edinburgh, May 27, 1653. Letter 342. For the Right Honorable and Truly Worthy Colonel Gilbert Kerr. Deadness, hopes of refreshment, distance from God, nearness delighted in. much honored in the Lord. How is it with you may appear by your letters to some with us, but it is the complaint of not a few of such as were in Christ before me, that most of us inhabit and dwell in a parched land. The people of the Lord are like a land not rained upon, though some dare not deny that this is the garden of the beloved, and the vineyard that the Lord doth keep and water every moment. Yet, oh, where are the sometime quickening breathings and influences from heaven that have refreshed his hidden ones? The causes of his withdrawings are unknown to us. One thing cannot be denied, but that ways of high sovereignty and dominion of grace are far out of the sight of angels and men. Yea, and so above the fixed way of free promises, such as this do, and he shall breathe and blow upon his garden, as he hath put forth a declaration to his hidden ones in Scotland, that smarting, wrestlings, prayings, complaining, gracious missing cannot earn the visits from on high, nor fetch down showers upon the desert. It may be when we are saying in our graves, our bones are dry and our hope gone, that temporal and spiritual deliverance may come both together, and that he will cause us feel both the one way and the other, the good of his reign who shortly cometh to the throne. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Psalm 72, 6-16. And though we cannot pray home a sweet season that way, yet Christ must bring summer with him when he cometh. There shall be an hand full of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. I know not if I apply prophecies as I would rather than as they are. When the one shepherd is set over them, even he who shall stand, oh, how much do we lie, and feed in the strength of the Lord, the isles, and this the greatest of them, which wait for his law, are to look for that. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Ezekiel 34:26. How desirable must every drop of such a shower be, and I will be as the dew to Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Hosea 14:5-6. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 55:13. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the oil tree. Isaiah 41:19. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And it shall be no lost labor or fruitless husbandry. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Isaiah 40:4-4. But when this shall be in Scotland, and it must be, is better to believe than prophesy, and quietly to hope and sit still, for that is yet our strength, than to quarrel with him, that the wheels of his chariot move leisurely. Yet this can hardly say anything to us who do so much please ourselves in our deadness and are almost gone from godly thirst and missing too, being half satisfied with our witheredness. No doubt we have marred his influences and have not seconded nor smiled upon his actings upon us, nor have we been much of his strain, who doth 8 times breathe out that suit, quicken me, quicken me. Psalm 119. So much are we desirous to be acted upon by the Lord as blocks and stones, and so prodigal are we of his motions that if they were no better to be husbanded. But it is good that it is not in our power to blast and undo his breathings. His wind bloweth where he listeth. Could we but lean and cast a quiet spirit under the doings and showerings of him that every moment watereth his vineyard, how happy and blessed were we. We neither open nor discern his knocking, nor do we feel his hand put in through the keyhole, nor can we give any spiritual account of the walkings and the motions of Christ, when he standeth behind the wall, when he cometh skipping over the mountains, when he cometh to his garden and feasteth, when he feedeth among the lilies, when his spikenard casteth a smell, when he knocketh and withdraweth and is nowhere to be found. Oh, how little a portion of God do we see, how little study we God, how rarely read we God, or are versed in the lively apprehensions of that great unknown all in all, the glorious Godhead and the Godhead revealed in Christ. We dwell far from the well and complain but dryly of our dryness and dullness. We are rather dry than thirsty. Sir, there may be artificial pride in this humility, but for me, I neither know what he is, nor his son's name, nor where he dwelleth. I hear a report of Christ great enough, and that is all. Oh, what is nearness to him? What is that to be in God, to dwell in God? What a house must that be? 1 John 4:13. How far are some from their house and home? How ill acquaint with the rooms, mansions, safety, and sweetness of holy security to be found in God. Oh, what estrangement, what wandering, what frequent conversing with self and the creature. Is not here the bench shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it? Isaiah 28:20. When shall we attain to a living in only God, and be estranged from all the poor created nothings, the painted shadow beings of yesterday, which an hour and less before creation were dark waste negatives and empty nothings, and should so have been for eternity, had the Lord suffered them to lie there forever? It is he, the great, he who sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and make the judges of the earth as vanity. Isaiah 40:22-23. And he, the only he, and there is no he beside him, Isaiah 43:10-11, 13-25. Men or angels, they are not any of them a he to them, but a living, breathing, dying nothing is man at his best, a sick clay vanity, and the angel to him, but a more excellent, living and understanding nothing. Yet we live at a distance from him, and we die and wither when we are out of God. Oh, if we knew how nothing we are without him. sir, we desire to mind your bonds, and are cheered and refreshed that we hear of any of his manifestations and his outgoings, which are prepared as the morning to you. We hope that we need not desire you not to faint, and are confident that the anointing that abideth in you teacheth you so much. Wait upon the speaking vision. Behold, he cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 40:10. The only wise God strengthen you with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Yours at all observance in the Lord Jesus, as our St. Andrew's, July 1653. Letter 343. For the truly honorable Colonel Gilbert Kerr. From a copy among the Woodrow Manuscripts, Volume 59, Folio Number 5, there is probably an error as to the date of this letter from an allusion in it to a vacancy in one of the professorships of St. Mary's or the New College of St. Andrews. Explained in the following note, it appears to have been written in or subsequent to the year 1657. The state of the land, much honored. I bless the Lord for his good hand, who declares that his sovereign presence is alike in England and all places, and sways hearts as pleases him. The book of Holy Providence is good marginal notes on his revealed will in his word, and speaks much to us, could we read and understand what he writes, both in the one and the other. You see, he is not wanting to you. Houses and lands are his. The Lord led Abraham from his own country to a land he knew not. It would appear he hath not opened his mind to you for leaving of this land, though I be much afraid of a sick state, a sleeping ministry, a covenant-breaking land, a number of dead professors. All these are gray hairs here and there on Ephraim. Sure, our ruin is sure. If God let us alone, we shall rot in our lives. But what am I to determine of conclusions of mercy revealed to none, and thoughts of peace in the heart of the Lord towards an undeserving land? I should be glad to see you, and shall desire he may lead you in the matter of your residence, whom ye desire to be your guide and counselor. For me, I am, as to my body, most weak, and under daily summons, but I sit still and read not the summons. As to my spirit, much out of court, because out of communion with the Lord, and far from what some time hath been, deadness, security, unbelief, and distance from God in the use of means prevail more than ever. Rutherford was now principal of St. Mary's, or the New College of St. Andrews, a situation to which he was elevated about the close of the year 1647, and a vacancy having occurred in the professorship of ecclesiastical history by the translation of Mr. James Wood to be principal of St. Salvator's, or the Old College of St. Andrews, in 1657. Rutherford was very desirous of seeing that situation filled by a suitable person. I shall desire your help for getting a third professor. I am in this college between wind and weather. Dr. Alexander Colville, who had been professor of divinity in the Protestant University of Sedan, was inducted one of the masters of the New College of St. Andrews in 1642. He conformed to prelacy in 1662, became principal of that college upon Rutherford's death, and died in 1666. Is for Mr. James Sharp. afterwards Archbishop of St. Andrews. I am for Mr. William Rayett, but know not the event. Rutherford was strenuous in his exertions to secure the appointment of Mr. Rayett, but without success. His colleague, Dr. Colville, succeeded in obtaining the appointment of Sharp to the vacant office, into which he was inducted on the 22nd of February, 1661, about a month before Rutherford's death. Mr. Rayett afterwards became minister of Dundee. My wife remembers her respects to you. Grace be with you. Yours at all obedience in God, S.R. St. Andrews, April 2, 1654. Remember my love in Christ to Mr. Livingstone. Letter 344 for Mr. John Scott at Oxnam. Mr. John Scott, minister of Oxnam, zealously adhered to the protesters, and Rutherford's letters to him have chiefly a reference to the proceedings of that party. After the restoration of Charles II, Scott was imprisoned for some time, but suffered less than others of his brethren. On being set at liberty, he was allowed to return to his parish and to resume the exercise of his ministry. We find him continuing there down to 1664, when he was brought before the short-lived High Commission Court erected in the beginning of that year for having assisted at communions which were reckoned contrary to law. How he was dealt with by that court is not now known. In 1669, he became indulged minister of Oxnam. He must have died previous to 1684, as in that year the name of Elizabeth Ray, relict of Mr. John Scott, late minister of Oxnam, occurs among the list of names in the parish of Kelso, delated by the curate of that parish to the committee of Privy Council, which met at Jedburgh, with the view of proceeding against those guilty of church disorders, that is, against those who deserted their own parish church and attended conventicles, warrants of Privy Council. Excuse for absence from duty. Reverend and dear brother, no man oweth more to the Church of God with you than poor and wretched I. But when weakness of body and the Lord by it did forbid me to undertake a lesser journey to Edinburgh, I am forbidden far more to journey thither. And believe it, nothing besides this doth hinder. I am unable to overtake what the Lord hath laid upon me here, and therefore I desire to submit to sovereignty and must be silent. If my prayers and best desires to the Lord could contribute anything for promoting of his work, my soul's desire is that the wilderness and that place to which I owe my first breathing, this seems to refer to Nesbitt, formerly a separate parish, but now annexed to Crayling in the presbytery of Jedburgh and Shire of Roxburgh. It is within 2 miles of the parish of Oxnam, and some 30 years ago a house there used to be pointed out by an old villager as that in which, according to tradition, Rutherford was born, in which I fear Christ was scarce named, as touching any reality or power of godliness may blossom as a rose. So desiring and praying that his name may be great among you, and entreating that you may believe that the names of the Lord's adversaries shall be written in the earth, and that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And that the Lord will create glory upon every assembly in Mount Zion. I rest, your own brother in the Lord, S.R., St. Andrews, June 15, 1655. Letter 345 to my Lady Kenmure. Thoughts for a time of sickness about the life to come. Madam, I have been so long silent that I am almost ashamed now to speak. I hear of your weakly condition of body, which speaketh some warning to you to look for a longer life, where ye shall have more leisure to praise than time can give you here. It shall be lost to many, but sure yourself, madam, shall be only free. It shall do nothing but free you from evil of any loss. And truly considering what days we are now falling into, if sailing were not serving of the Lord, which I can hardly attain to, a calm harbor were very good when storms are so high. The forerunner who hath landed first must help to bring the sea-beaten vessel safe to the port, and the sick passengers who are following the forerunner safe ashore. Much deadness prevaileth over some, but there is much life in him who is the resurrection and the life to quicken.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."